Our sermon today picks up the scripture that we heard earlier from 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 12 through 20. Then the king commanded the priest Hilkiah, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and the king's servant Azaiah, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our ancestors did not obey the words of this book to do all according to all that is written concerning us." So the priest Hilkiah, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Azaiah went to the prophetess Huldah, the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She resided in Jerusalem in the second quarter, where they consulted her. She declared to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, I will indeed bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have abandoned me and have made offerings to other gods, so that they have provoked me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But as to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring on this place." They took the message back to the king. God, we give you thanks for your message this day and always. This is the last sermon in our series, Women We Need to Know, in celebration of Women's History, Herstory Month. Our previous two sermons were really heavy, so I thought I'd cut you and me some slack with this final one and take it a little easier on us all. I got a little worked up delving into the story of Bilhah and Zilpah and Leah and Rachel. I got very indignant at the way all four of these women were relegated to second-class status as the men in their lives manipulated them and used them for their own gains and pitted them against each other. And it was heartbreaking to share the story of that ferocious mother, Rizpah, who was determined that her son's deaths would not be glossed over and their names, Armani and Mephibosheth, would not be forgotten. I had to deal with some very heavy emotions with these past two sermons, so today we're going to take a bit of a break and enjoy a milder but no less important story about another biblical woman whom we may have overlooked. As we heard from the previous scripture reading, things were kind of hairy and scary in Judah at the time. Josiah was a young king. He began ruling when he was 8 years old, and he ruled 31 years. This event, the discovery of the book of the law, happened in the 18th year of his reign, so he was 26 years old now. Josiah gives us a refreshing respite in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. So many times as you're reading along, the tales in these books began not once upon a time, but so-and-so became king and ruled over Israel for these so many years. He did what was evil in the Lord's eyes. Over and over again, you see that phrase. He did what was evil in the Lord's eyes. It gets a little bit depressing and distressing. This one did what was evil in the Lord's eyes. That one did what was evil in the Lord's eyes. You find yourself tensing up as you start to read each succeeding king's story. Will this one be different? Will this one be the one that was good, that did good in the Lord's eyes? Far too many times we are disappointed to read again and again, over and over, that the king did evil. So it's a relief to read about Josiah. When we get to him, the scripture says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. So right away, you have a positive feeling about Josiah, that he will be a good king and a just ruler and break that terrible cycle. There was one thing missing in Josiah's reign, the word of the law. His father, Amon, and his grandfather, Manasseh, were both terrible rulers. Manasseh followed the abominable practices of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And remember how we stressed that God expected Israel to be different, to reject the evilness of the nations surrounding them, and to follow God's higher standards. Amon was no better. He walked in all the way in which his father walked, served the idols that his father served, and abandoned the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. His own servants killed him, and the people made the boy Josiah king in his place. With these examples, however, did Josiah turn out to be a good king? It's apparent the previous kings either didn't know about the word of the Lord, or if they did know, they blatantly blasphemed by ignoring it. They certainly didn't pass on the lore and the lore from the generation to generation. So it's no wonder that when Hilkiah, the high priest, found the book of the law and passed it on to Shaphan, who then read it to the king, Josiah was so distressed that he tore his clothes, a stark sign of sadness and despair. This was what had been missing all along. This was what had doomed his father and his grandfather, their stubborn refusal to read and heed God's laws and commandments, plainly written down for all to see and learn from. Josiah knew how important this book was from the moment he heard it read. He knew Judah was in deep trouble. It was not enough to say, we didn't know what God wanted. We didn't know this book existed. That was no excuse. Just because they didn't have access to the book did not mean its standards, laws, and statutes were nullified. God's word was still alive and meaningful, and God still expected to be worshiped and obeyed. What exactly did they find? No one is quite sure, but many scholars agree it might have been Deuteronomy, the book that outlines many of God's ordinances and commandments, specifically Deuteronomy 28. The chapter begins, "If you will only obey the Lord your God by diligently observing all his commandments that I, Moses, am commanding you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." And then there's a litany of blessings for that obedience: fruitful crops and herds and plenty of children, lots of food, enemies running away from you in fear. Such wonderful promises. The Lord will open for you his rich storehouse, the heavens, to give the rain of your land in its season and to bless all your undertakings. But, there's always a but, isn't there? The consequences of disobedience are pretty stark. Curses, disaster, panic, frustration, pestilence and pain, pursuit and plagues, defeat and destruction, boils, ulcers, scurvy and itch, madness and blindness. There follows an unrelenting, very graphic litany of troubles and woes. So no wonder Josiah tore his clothes. No wonder he turned to Shaphan and Hilkiah and said, "We got to do something now." They needed to know the word and the will of God. They knew a prophet would be able to tell them what God wanted them to do so they could avoid the disasters in Deuteronomy. So Josiah sent a contingent to consult the prophetess, Huldah. We don't get the idea that Huldah was an afterthought. There's no sense that although the prophets Jeremiah and Zephaniah were alive and available at that time, the king turned to her because there was no one else to consult. They must have had some knowledge of Huldah and her abilities because there was no hesitation and no protestation. Go to a woman prophet? Are you sure, King Josiah? Why can't we go to a real prophet? Well, Huldah was a real prophet. Women prophets were not unprecedented. Miriam, Moses' own sister, was proclaimed a prophetess, and so was the woman judge Deborah. Huldah was not the prophet of last resort. She was a prophet of first report. The king needed an immediate answer and assurance, so the five men headed to Huldah's to hear what she had to say. They didn't dismiss or diss her. Remember this next time someone tries to tell you that God does not speak through women and that men don't have to listen to what women have to say about the word of God. I don't think the king or his emissaries thought, "Oh, Huldah will take it easy on us. She's a woman. She'll give us a more compassionate reply. She won't say anything bad or harsh." Huldah was a prophet. Her duty, her obligation, was to be faithful to her call to rightly disseminate and distribute the word of God. And that meant speaking the truth with no holds barred, however hard it might be. She was not going to sugarcoat the message God sent to Josiah through her. This is a good place to stop for a second and describe what prophets, true biblical prophets, did and do. Prophets are not predictors like, say, Miss Cleo or Jean Dixon. Prophets don't necessarily say, on such and such a date, thus and such will happen. What prophets, true biblical prophets, did and do was to call people back into a right relationship with God by laying out the problems and their solutions. They are not so much predicting an event as they are saying, you need to get back in step with God. They say, this is what God wants you to do. They say, you have disrupted the harmony God seeks with you, but this is how to remedy that. Here is how to repair the breach you have created with God. What a prophet does is deliver a message that calls people to examine their ways and to repent and return to God. The message is, straighten up or God will have to deal with you. There's almost always that promise, get back on track, seek and obey and honor and worship God, and all the wrath God has vowed to send will be alleviated. God will change his mind, just like it said in Deuteronomy, obey and find blessings, disobey and pay the consequences. That is what prophets do. They warn without holding back, but they also hold out the possibility that disaster can be diverted with sincere repentance and a return to God. I really rather dig Huldah. I like that when the king's men came in, she was straight with them, and she didn't do any deferring or groveling. She didn't act as though she was all that impressed by her visitors. Ooh, look, all the king's horses and all the king's men coming to my house to see me. She, like God, was no respecter of persons. Tell the man who sent you to me, she began. Not even calling Josiah right then, the king. She calls him the man who sent you to me. The man who is just a man like all others, fragile and foolish, mistake-prone and ignorant. But at least he realizes how fragile and foolish and mistake-prone and ignorant he is. Props to you, Josiah, for acknowledging that you need to make amends with God. If the men hoped Huldah would hold back, they were wrong. True to her calling as a prophet, she gave Josiah both the bad news and the good news. That's another thing a true prophet does, offers reality and confirmation and compassion. Huldah's word of comfort to Josiah was that he would not see the devastation that would befall Israel. Yes, all those horrible things would happen, death, destruction, illness, exile, but in return for his sincere wish to do the right thing, Josiah would be spared. He would not live to see the wrath of God descend on Israel, and now she calls him king. God had heard Josiah's weeping and saw his humble penitence, so God decreed he'd not have to see the disaster, and that was a blessing. But that didn't mean Josiah said, oh, well, I'm okay then, and then just sat back and did nothing. He heard Huldah, and he believed Huldah, and he acted. He instituted numerous reforms to get Judah back on track. He made sure everybody in the country heard the words of the book of the law. He made a covenant before God to keep the commandments, decrees, and statutes with all his heart and all his soul. He made the priests remove the vessels made for the false gods Baal and Asherah that were in the temple and burned them. He got rid of the bad priests who led the idol worship. He destroyed the places where these priests made offerings. He stopped the awful practice of people burning their children as offerings to the false god Molech. He broke down the altars to the false gods, and he made the people celebrate the Passover once again, the feast that recalled the time when God spared the Israelites and brought them out of slavery in Egypt. All his good deeds and hard work earned him an apt epithet. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. And Huldah had a hand in all of it. She stayed true to God's word, setting the scenario for Josiah without wavering. Perhaps part of her message were hard for her to convey to him, but she knew Josiah needed to hear this word from God and a word of assurance, even though there was not going to be any relenting or easing of the coming destruction. We need to know Huldah because we may one day be called to tell someone some word from God they may not like to hear. We need to know how Huldah handled it and follow her example. She was prophetic and pastoral. We need to speak clearly and precisely without cutting corners, but compassionately as well. Huldah didn't leave Josiah hanging. Because she was strong and truthful and sympathetic, Josiah was motivated to make a difference while he still had the time. Maybe he hoped Huldah would say God was changing his mind, and so all the bad things that Deuteronomy outlined wouldn't happen again. That was the message he hoped for, but that was not the message he received. Nonetheless, he went ahead and made his reforms and made sure the people knew what he was doing and why. Although he died ingloriously in battle, he left a legacy for his people. After he died, his son Jehoahaz was made king, but guess what? Yep, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, just as his ancestors had done. So the vicious cycle started up again, but it was also winding down as the words of Deuteronomy and the prophet Huldah swiftly came to pass. Huldah's story brings hope to us. It blends with our ongoing theme that no one is expendable to God and all of God's children matter. And we learn God is perfectly capable and perfectly willing to enlist the voices of women to share God's messages. So be alert for and attuned to the prophets God sends your way. We have a lot of false prophets running around these days. You will know the true prophets of God by the words they speak. God's message through his prophets always, always comes to pass. We know the true prophets because they motivate us to do good things for God's glory, and they follow God's will and not their own. So look out for the Huldahs among us. They're here. They're there. They're everywhere. Let us pray. God, thank you for the prophets you sent to us to bring us back to you, to make us aware of what you would have us do. Open our ears to hear them. Help us heed their warnings and give thanks for the pieces of compassion they offer to us, even as they sometimes speak uncomfortable truths. Amen.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. And I'll cherish the rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling.